A few weeks ago, Doug preached a message on damming the brook. And when we think about damming the brook in our own lives, one of the ways that we do that is to not offer forgiveness. Where there's no forgiveness, we can't move forward. We know that's true individually, and it's true in our relationships as well. We come into Philemon, the last message in our series in Philemon, but it's not the last series in our summer series on sweating the Christian life. Today we want to continue to talk about forgiveness of sins. The title of the message is Forgiveness Moves Us Forward. And this is true in our relationship with God, and it's true in our relationship with each other. I think it's fascinating how the message concluded last week, not because I made it fascinating, but because the Word of God is amazing. Remember, verse 18 of Philemon said this, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." Paul was advocating for Onesimus. He has been thus far in the entire letter, but you see it so clear as he promises to pay Onesimus's debt in full. It's a simple but beautiful picture of Christ Jesus and the fullness of his advocacy. Words that are similar to being an advocate or mediator and intercessor. I think I like the word mediator because that's extremely biblical, that Christ is our mediator. He took on our sin debt himself, mediating between us and God, between us and the Father, and standing in our place condemned in order to pay the debt we owed, a debt we could not pay. And it's so important for us to think about this, because without the forgiveness of sins, we can't move on in our relationship with God. There is no relationship with God apart from forgiveness of sins. But this idea that Paul presents just through his willingness to advocate for Onesimus, and what kind of resources would Paul have that he could pay? Well, probably would say he wasn't rich by any means, but he was at least able to provide for himself when he was in prison. He had to pay for his own rented house, but he's offering to pay the debt in full. Christ paid the debt himself. And what way did he do it? What currency did Christ use but his own life? What's interesting about this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The truth of the matter is, we would have no relationship unless God himself moved forward in establishing this relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Christ Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Paul was mediating between Philemon and Onesimus, and it's unmistakable what Paul's desire was. He desired that this bridge that was non-existent, a bridge would be built that would bring Philemon and Onesimus together, in particular, that Philemon would receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. And we shouldn't be surprised. Paul yearned for this unity between the two. Why would Paul have this attitude? Wouldn't it be easier for Paul to just say, you know what, Philemon, you got to make up your own mind. If you're not going to do it, you know, you're in sin. But Paul, ever the pastor, desired to shepherd Philemon into a right relationship with Onesimus, a God-pleasing relationship. And it shouldn't surprise us, because Paul had this spirit in him, the spirit of Christ in him, and this is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our mediator, mediating between God and man. He could have easily, if he thought like we would, we'd say, forget it. I've tried it many times. You people won't listen. You won't even try. But what the issue is at hand for Christ as our mediator, we would not be able to, we wouldn't even want to be at peace with God. So Christ mediated. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He's mediating with us. He's mediating between us and God with his own life, through the shedding of his blood, paying a ransom price, buying us, purchasing us for God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 teaches us about this ransom. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. He gave himself. And Paul's offering to pay whatever debt Onesimus owes, he will cover it. The debt must be canceled. And Christ himself, the perfect mediator, the perfect advocate, intercedes on our behalf with his own blood. And they sang a new song, Revelation 5:9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's through his blood. Paul was going to pay money. He was willing to pay money. But Christ paid through his own blood. And I think this is something that begins to frame the whole context of Paul's urging of Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother and to forgive him. Because you think about the currency exchange, Paul's offering money, Christ offered his life. Paul is very convincing, because having the Spirit of Christ in him, he understood that Christ's work as mediator, as our advocate, what he understood was that the effect was we were transferred from slavery and death, being slaves to sin, to becoming slaves, or rather to become sons of God. And we're seated with Christ as sons. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 22. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God." Somebody says, "Well, I don't know, going from one slavery to another." Considering the person and character of God, his character and nature, it is by far better to be a slave to God, belonging to him. And someone said it like this: God is a benevolent dictator. He is perfect in every aspect, whereas the master, sin being our master, brings death, corruption and death. And we've been set free from that controlling factor of unrighteousness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And when we see this, we should rejoice, because as a result of this, as being considered slaves of God, the Bible also teaches us that we're sons of God, and that as sons of God, we're seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." See, Paul's urging Philemon to receive Onesimus as a human being, receive him as a man, receive him as a brother, no longer consider him as a slave, or no longer consider him as a piece of property, receive him as a man. Yes, he ran away. Yes, he cost you some monetary loss in some way, but receive him back. And Paul, in other letters, such as the Ephesians passage and Romans, he's making the case there that what God did in receiving us, he received dead men. He received slaves to sin. He received ones that were in rebellion against him. But he did this according to his grace. His grace expressed, his love expressed through grace and mercy. Peter saw this. Peter saw the great transformation of everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." John saw this as well. He said in Revelation 5:10, "You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So here's the big picture. In Christ, Onesimus is no longer a slave, but he's a son of God. And because this is true, Philemon has to change his way of thinking, and instead of perhaps being angry with Onesimus, he needs to consider the big picture that Onesimus is a son of God. In Christ, he's been brought into the kingdom of God. And he's no longer a slave, but he's a son of God. And if that's true in relationship to God, who is a sovereign ruler over heaven and earth, then how much more is Philemon? It's being pressed upon Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord and no longer look upon him as a slave. Because remember, in Roman culture, a slave was not considered a full human. A slave owner could do whatever he wanted to a slave until later years in the Roman Empire when slaves actually had some rights. But in this time, he could have easily put Onesimus to death, but he didn't. And I think it's important that, you know, we're pressing upon Philemon to see the big picture, but Christian, you need to see the big picture as well. This whole series is about forgiveness of sins, forgiving others, forgiving whatever grievances, and understanding this, it's not easy. Philemon would sweat, and I'm hoping that some of you will sweat as well, because you know there's someone or someone's that you are grinding your teeth at every time you see them. You know that you have a feeling of unforgiveness, a lack of mercy. And I hope as you consider the fact that if they are in Christ, they are forgiven by God, who has every right to judge, and they have been brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, through Christ, and they are also then sons of God. Perhaps Philemon's best qualities are yet to be seen. If you remember, throughout this letter, Paul's praised God, thank God for the gifts Philemon had been using. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So his reputation of being faithful to Christ, faithful to sound doctrine, faithful to carrying out the commands of Christ within the church. In fact, doing so in a way that it was showing love for the saints. He talks about in verse 7 about how encouraging Philemon's life had been. His conduct within the church was refreshing to the hearts of the people in the church. He was already about serving the body of Christ in a way that was helpful to them and refreshing to them. But if Philemon would not move forward with Onesimus, then you can say this with certainty, the best of Philemon's gifts would never be seen. I think perhaps Philemon's best qualities as a faithful, loving brother in Christ who refreshed the saints would be seen as he would be reconciled to Onesimus, and in doing so, becoming a servant of Onesimus. Not seeing himself in the position of being the master, but instead, as Christ took on the form of a servant, that he too then would become the servant of all men, including Onesimus, the one he probably before looked down upon, but now sees him, hopefully, sees him through the eyes of Christ as a forgiven Son of God, and then seeing him that way would receive him, and by doing this, he and Onesimus would move forward in a relationship together, but move forward as the kingdom presses on. Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive Onesimus, and that he would move forward with Onesimus together as brothers in the Lord. Well, let's see how Paul's effort to broker forgiveness will move Philemon and Onesimus forward. Verse 19 through 25, Paul writes, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Verse 19, Paul starts by declaring, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. It's in response to what he said in verse 18. Verse 18 again, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Again, he's saying, I will pay the debt in full. But by writing as he does in verse 19, saying, I'm writing this in my own hand, and he's promised already to say, I will cover his debt, verse 19 becomes his promissory note, which obligates him to pay. He's writing out this promissory note, and he's making it perfectly clear, I will pay this. You see it in my own hand. It's not a scribe writing it. It is what I am saying to you. But Paul is also very, very crafty, because as he says, I'm binding myself in this agreement that I am making to you, this proposal, I will pay his debt. But he creates an account for Philemon. Because look what he says in the last part of verse 19. He says, I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. He creates an account for Philemon. There's a debt to pay. He at least wants Philemon to remember, if you want to compare debt to debt, Onesimus may have taken something. I'm willing to pay you back. He may have cost you money by his absence, but I'm willing to pay it back. I will pay it back. But remember this, you owe me your life. It's believed that Paul led Philemon to Christ. And Paul's interesting the way he says it, not to mention, he says. He mentions the thing he says he doesn't need to mention. You owe me your very self. You owe me your life. And by creating this debt, Philemon would be stuck and struck thinking, which is the greater debt? Obviously, I owe a great deal of gratitude to Paul for leading me to Christ. It's in a figurative sense that Paul addresses Philemon. There's no comparison, and Paul knew this. In this figurative sense, Philemon would know it as well. There's no comparison in debts. Philemon had received God's mercy because of Paul's faithfulness, and because God is merciful, the debt that Philemon had to pay was an unpardonable debt. It could not be paid. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the debt had been removed. And though Philemon may have been justified in being angry with Onesimus, the debt that Onesimus owed just could not be compared to the debt Philemon would owe to God for his great grace. So Paul uses a compelling argument, I think impacts us today, any one of us who struggle with forgiving someone. If you're gnashing your teeth at someone, a fellow brother, or you're looking down upon them, Paul's argument is compelling. Check the debts. What did that brother or sister do to you that surpasses the debt that you owe to God for his goodness and his mercy and his kindness? Where your debt, you owed an unpardonable debt. It could not be paid. There's nothing you could do to pay it. And yet God paid it through the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. By framing it that way, it makes me think that any grievance I have against someone else is minor and totally insignificant compared to the goodness and grace of God in forgiving our debt. Robert Murray McShane wrote a poem, I Am Debtor, reminding himself that he's a debtor to God, and in light of the fact that God in his mercy provided for him salvation from sin, salvation from death, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from God's justice, that he had to see himself as a debtor to God. Now, there's nothing he could do to pay. This isn't a poem. It says, I could pay you back, I'll try to pay you back, but just to realize what a debt I owed. How does that make a difference in how you live in relationship with other people? A lot of people refuse to move forward, and they won't move forward because they will not forgive sins of others against them. They won't let grievances go. Robert Murray McShane writes in I Am Debtor, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with an sinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Even on earth, as through a glass darkly, let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet. Make the Spirit's help so meet. Even on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Oft I walk beneath the cloud, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud, but when fear is at the height, Jesus comes and all is light. Blessed Jesus, bid me show doubting saints how much I owe. When in flowery paths I tread, oft by sin I'm captive led, oft I fall, but still arise. The Spirit comes, the tempter flies. Blessed Spirit, bid me show weary sinners all I owe. Oft the nights of sorrow reign, weeping, sickness, sighing, pain, but a night thine anger burns, morning comes and joy returns. God of comforts, bid me show to thy poor how much I owe. Living in light of the grace of God should free us up to be forgiving toward one another. Jesus commanded it. Look back on the previous messages, part 1, 2, and 3. We cover this extensively regarding what Jesus taught concerning forgiveness of sins. When we think about our debt, and this is what Robert Murray McShane's pointing out and what he's thinking of, I think he's got in mind that parable of the servant, the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, who owed the multi-million dollar debt. Now, in light of the mercies of God, and we see this multi-million dollar debt taken away and satisfied through Christ's blood, I think that our response would be, then why should I not be merciful to others? But this unmerciful servant had a multi-million dollar debt that he was forgiven of, yet he went out and pounded to a pulp a servant that owed him mere pennies. We can never repay God for his mercy. We can only receive it by faith. So whatever debt for which you may be demanding some kind of payment, it's pennies compared to what you've received from God. God is greatly dissatisfied with anyone who has received mercy, who will in turn hold accountable without forgiveness those who have wronged them. What have you received when you came to Christ? You've received God himself. You're at peace with God. You've received Jesus Christ. You've received the indwelling presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You've received his heaven. You've received Christ's righteousness, new clothes. You've received a glimpse of glory. You've been saved from wrath. You've received hope. And you received his salvation. And yet, you will refuse to forgive your grievances against other believers? That's wrong-headed. Forgiveness is the expression of the love of God living inside you. You can't refuse to forgive grievances against your brothers or sisters. And Paul's moving Philemon forward Because without forgiveness of sins, he's pushing him to this final, he's just going to drive this home that Philemon will have no choice but to yield himself willingly to forgive, considering the Spirit of Christ living in him. Look at verse 20. He writes to him, he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Your conduct has been such in the church, Philemon, that the whole church is refreshed, and I'm glad to hear it, but I'm asking for you to do something. I'm asking for you to follow through with what I'm telling you and receive Onesimus, forgive him, and receive him as a brother, no longer as a slave. Do this, and my heart would be refreshed. You will be doing the greatest service you could ever do for me. Of all the great things you've done, this is the one that would refresh me the most. This would be useful to me, benefit me. And this is a slight, this word in the Greek sounds an awful lot like the name Onesimus. It's a play on his name, benefit me, be useful to me, do something for me that would most refresh me. And this forgiveness of Onesimus would be that which would do it. How much more do you think it pleases God and brings joy in heaven when you forgive someone who has wronged you, just as God forgave you in Christ Jesus? Forgiveness would not just benefit Paul, but if Philemon would forgive Onesimus and receive him as a brother, the whole church would benefit. There would be a maintaining of unity and a great testimony. But if Philemon fails to forgive, Paul would be saddened, to be sure, because Paul loves both men. And no doubt there would be people within the church that would receive Onesimus with open arms, but if Philemon won't receive him, then there would be that angst in the church as well. You know how it is. If you attend a local fellowship and you know of there being a contention between two brothers or brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know that there's teeth grinding when one sees the other. It brings angst and distress to those that are aware of it. Now, those that are aware of it have an obligation to try to bring that person who's refusing to forgive to be compelling, as Paul has been compelling with Philemon. So Philemon would be a good book, I think, to have a study, especially with someone who's having trouble forgiving sins, because what we're saying is they are sweating out rebellion against God, but we want them to sweat the Christian life and feel the pressure, but come to the point of forgiving the brother. The testimony of the church would certainly be harmed if Philemon doesn't forgive. Imagine, we preach Christ, and we say that through faith in Christ, God forgives sinners. We believe that God forgives the vilest offenders and receives sinful men, receiving them through faith according to God's grace. As he's given them a new heart and a new spirit, and he receives them as sons. But imagine if we preach that message, and we do preach it, God receives sinful men, but we can't forgive one another, and we can't receive repentant brothers. What kind of a testimony is that? Hypocrisy. It's damaging to the church. God is merciful to me, we might say. Praise the Lord, I thank you, God, for forgiving me. But I have to let you know, I cannot be merciful to those who've offended me. Would you pray that prayer today? Would you pray that prayer today, thanking God for the forgiveness of sins, but pray that prayer that you pray and you say, but God, I can't forgive this one brother, this one sister for what they've done for me. You forgave me my sins, but I can't forgive them theirs. I dare you to pray that. I don't think you can. I don't think you will. I think it should spark a little fear in you. Paul affirms his confidence in Philemon's obedience. I'm confident of this, he says in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. The whole premise of this letter has been based on confidence of forgiveness. Philemon would forgive. Paul was confident of that. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lived in him. Philemon is equipped. You may think you cannot forgive, but if you're in Christ, you have been equipped to forgive. We talked about that last week or the week before. Paul affirms his confidence in Philemon's obedience to receiving the Onesimus as a brother, forgiving him, to be open armed toward him, and I think also the greater things to do even more than I ask would be to serve right alongside Onesimus. It's one thing to be able to forgive from the heart, especially those that you don't have contact with, to not hold a grudge, but it's another when within your own congregation or your own household, you forgive and move beyond that, move forward and to worship together, praising the Lord together, sharing in the fellowship of Christ together through the Spirit, and serving together. This is what Paul is asking of Philemon, to do more than just lip service. If I forgive, do even more. I think the do even more would be saying this: Philemon, humble yourself, take on the role of a servant, and serve alongside Onesimus. That's the essence of forgiveness. It moves us forward in thriving relationships. Thriving relationship with God, a God-centered relationship, a Christ-beholding relationship. And it's not a relationship that's simply you and God, but it's us together. The body of Christ centered on God, the glory of God, and beholding Christ in all his glory. Well, I'm not going to look at verses 22 through 24 because I want to talk about verse 25 where Paul concludes the letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Philemon is by this time convicted and convinced. How could he forgive? How? Well, we've talked about it. He could because the Spirit of Christ lives in him. There's a cultural leap he would have to make. He's probably been steeped in the culture as one growing up under Roman rule. It says that a slave is property. But now he's being, the counterculture movement is Christianity, and it's saying that Onesimus, in Christ, Onesimus is not your property. He belongs to Christ. Receive him as a brother. Didn't mean Onesimus couldn't continue serving in Philemon's household, but he would serve as a brother. But how, you may ask, how can I do this? How? It's through the soul-penetrating, heart-changing presence of the Spirit of Christ at work in you. It's the same thing for the Apostle Paul, or for Philemon, rather. It's through the soul-penetrating presence of Christ living in him. Light drives out the darkness. Philemon's equipped to forgive, and believe it or not, if you are in Christ, you are equipped to forgive. Repent from your unbelief. Too many Christians say, "I could never forgive that." The answer to that is, or the response to that is, that's not true. If Christ lives in you, you are equipped to forgive any and every fault, every offense against you. You've been equipped. Remember that. I want to drive that point home in myself. You've been equipped to forgive. You've been equipped to forgive. You've been equipped to forgive. You have the heart of God in you through the presence of the Spirit of Christ. You've been given divine presence and power through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. Divine presence and power, not because you're divine, but because Christ, God, lives in you. If you're in Christ, you have his soul-penetrating power and presence. He is graciously lavishing upon you one grace upon another that to enable you to forgive any and all who have offended you. As you listen to this, and you have held unforgiveness in your heart, I would urge you to repent today. You've offended God through your unforgiveness of someone else, and you've hurt the one that you refuse to forgive. If there's an issue that the other person's as unbending and unyielding as you, then call upon the elders of your church. Bring this into the light. Let there be restoration and reconciliation, and receive one another as brothers or sisters in Christ Jesus. As we've closed most every sermon on this Philemon series, you will never look more like Christ than when you forgive. May the Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit.